above the great west door to Westminster Abbey in London stands 10 statues recognizing Christian martyrs from the 20th century. One of those statues is of Wang Ziming, who lived and preached in China's Yunnan province. Now, I read about his story in the book God Is Red, which I highly recommend. It's a book by Liao Yiwu. I probably butchered that, but he won't know. So, he's a Chinese journalist, critical of the communist regime. And in his travels around China, he began to interview a number of Chinese Christians, many of whom were persecuted quite severely for their faith. Now, the interesting thing about the book, God Is Red, is that the author, Yiwu, is not a believer. But these stories interested him. And many of those, most of those that he interviewed, were in their 70s or 80s or 90s. So they had lived through time before the communist revolution and through the cultural revolution of the 60s, where it got extremely intense, and so on. Most came to faith in Christ through in their youth through the work of Western missionaries, many of whom were with what was then called China Inland Mission. Now it's called OMF, which this church has supported one of the missionaries who works with OMF for 16 years. Yiwu interviewed one of Wang Ziming's sons, who told him his father's story. And it's a riveting story. And I just want to share a piece of it. He says, in 1951, the government closed the churches, confiscated church property, sent my father, a newly ordained minister, home. He was ordered to farm under the supervision of revolutionary peasants. He was not anti-government, but refused to renounce his faith. He never stopped his daily prayers. Christians in other villages would gather at our house late at night. The tense political environment made everyone nervous. All prayer activities went underground. In 1966, the Cultural Revolution started. The revolutionary masses swarmed into our courtyard, ransacked our house, and beat everyone. They tied us together and paraded us from village to village. My father was forced to wear a big dunce cap with the words spy and lackey of the imperialists. At public condemnation meetings attended by over 10,000 people, we were the targets of angry fists, and the spit was almost enough to drown us. No matter how much we suffered, Father never stopped praying. And it went on like that for 3 years until the revolutionary rebels began fighting one another and no longer had time to bother us. My father found some former Christians, and they would gather inside mountain caves at midnight for prayer sessions. They didn't have a copy of the Bible, but they believed that they had it in their hearts. The gospel started to spread again to nearby villages. My father continued to baptize people. At dawn on May 11th, 1969, my father was arrested. Wang's son goes on to recount his father's execution involving public humiliation, crowds, taunts, before the sentence was brutally carried out. The family were not even allowed to have a funeral service. The son telling the story ended up being arrested himself because of his faith, spending a considerable time in a prison. Scott McKnight writes this on his blog because he recounts the story too. He's read the same book that I just finished. And part of his response to God Is Red, to the stories of Wang and others. He says, we believe that the central goal of life is to be happy, to feel good about oneself. We believe that people who accept Jesus as personal Savior go to heaven when they die and thus secure permanent personal happiness. The stories recorded by Yi Wu make something of a mockery of the idea that the gospel is about my health, my financial prosperity, my personal happiness, my life fulfillment. It might be more than that. The stories in God and God Is Read are inspiring and they're humbling. This is the third in a series of messages titled Life Together. And I've taken the title from German pastor Dietrich Bonhoeffer's little book that he titled Life Together. Bonhoeffer writes in that book, the physical presence of other Christians is a source of incomparable joy and strength to the believer. He understood the gift of life together. I suspect sometimes we take that a bit for granted. And so I wanted us to explore together over the next number of weeks, this is, like I say, the third, explore what it means to share life together as the people who follow Christ. And today, we deal with the sobering reality that we who follow Christ suffer. We share in His suffering. To some extent, every Christian congregation suffers. Now, there's so much about suffering in the New Testament, I really had a challenge just to pick a couple of passages to use today to go to. And it was almost impossible to pick just one text. But here's what I noticed as I perused the New Testament and what it says about suffering. In all of those passages about suffering, not a single one is about how to avoid it. Paul addresses the issue of suffering in numerous passages. For example, in Philippians, he writes, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. I want to know Christ. And all the people said, Amen. Of course we do. Come on, Paul. Sure. We all want to know Christ in that intimate, life-changing, wonderfully exhilarating, fulfilling, peaceful way. Who wouldn't want to know the power of the resurrection? Who wouldn't want a personal connection with the Jesus who heals and blesses and answers our prayers and provides our needs and makes us happy? But Paul adds that other line and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. What? That's not what I signed up for. That's not what we hear the TV preachers who write best-selling books on how to use God to get healthy and to get rich. They don't talk about that. All pain and suffering is bad, and it's to be avoided at all costs. Right? So why is Paul so eager to share not only in the power of the resurrection, but in the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ? Fellowship. Seems to me when we talk about fellowship around here, we're thinking church dinners, picnics, Bible study groups, prayer groups, usually with a few donuts or a dessert thrown in. Fellowship, it's singing together. It's serving together in really positive, uplifting ways. And yes, it is all of that. Yes, it is. But could it be that there's more? Could it be that fellowship, that sharing of life in Christ together is a little deeper than that? Could it be that suffering is a part of the shared life together for those who are going to follow the one who suffered? Could it be that the God who worked through the sufferings of His Son to redeem us all continues to work through the suffering of the people that follow Christ in ways we might not fully grasp or appreciate? It seems to me that the New Testament provides one central overarching truth about suffering that must be like the compass that we rely on when we're in the darkness or the desert of suffering ourselves. You know what a compass is? It's when you're lost, you're in the woods or whatever, and you got, I need direction. It's, what's the compass for us when we're in the darkness, when we're in the desert, when you're in the wilderness and life is hard and you don't understand? Well, the truth, the compass is Christ our Lord suffered. Don't be shocked if you end up sharing in that. Suffering for us, though, as believers in God and followers of Christ, suffering is different in a significant way, I think. For us who follow Christ, suffering, it might be hard. It might be exhausting. It might be discouraging. It might be perplexing, confusing, and it's almost always painful. But one thing it is not for those who follow Christ, it is never pointless. It is never without purpose. God's greatest work of love was delivering redemption through the suffering Christ. And He continues to work through the suffering of His church, through us. After all, the church is called the body of Christ. You remember what they did to the body of Christ? You know, we like to celebrate the glory and victory of His resurrection, and we look forward to sharing in that, and that's a good thing. I'm for that. We need to definitely do that. But His church is also to share in His suffering. God works through that too. But if that's true, what does it mean for us to be the suffering community? Well, I finally pared it down to this text for today. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. For just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. There's kind of three things that I want us to learn from this text. It's probably not the only three things there, but these three things for today as it relates to suffering and being a community that suffers. What do we learn from this text? First, Christ's sufferings carries over to us. Don't be shocked. Paul says the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives. The Greek word translated sufferings is pathma, meaning hardship, pain, affliction, or suffering. It can refer to the kind of persecution that the Chinese church has gone through for decades. Or it can refer to various kinds of adversity. Adversity doesn't mean God is punishing us. It doesn't mean He's forgotten us. It doesn't mean that He stopped hearing our prayers. Throughout 2 Corinthians, through the whole letter, Paul emphasizes that God works through their suffering. So we have a sign-up list in the foyer for those who would like to suffer more. Yeah, I know. It's a hard lesson. It's a hard message, but it's a true one. And deeply embedded, there is hope. And here comes the hope. His sufferings carry over to us. Through suffering, we experience more, not less, of our God. Now, that's dependent on you having a faith that is authentic. Suffering, I don't think, makes faith. I don't think it produces it. I think it reveals what's really there. Paul writes that God comforts us in our troubles. Comforts us. God close to us. The word in Greek is parakaleo, and it's an important word for today. You're going to remember that one. Parakaleo. It's translated comfort, but that doesn't capture really the full meaning of what Paul's talking about. Parakaleo is way broader than just comfort. I'm going to bring some comfort. I mean, that's nice. Some translations translate the word encouragement. He brings some encouragement, but it's more than that. It literally means, parakaleo, it means to call to one's side or to stand next to someone. To encourage them. You see, it's not the picture of somebody standing at a distance, cheering someone on who's in trouble, like a sports fan cheering his team on from the cheap seats. That's not what it is. It's the picture of one standing close, leaning, letting this person lean on me, lending a helping hand in trouble. And I had a surprising illustration of that happened to me, an example of that. It was very literal, just about a month ago or so. I went to visit an elderly gentleman who's very ill. He's dying. I came into the living room. His wife brought me in. I said, I'm here to see this gentleman. And he was in the back room in his bed or chair back there. And she called, Pastor Steve is here to see you. And I could hear him coming down the hallway with his walker, very slowly. Had a walker. He's moving very slowly. Now, this is an old gentleman of great faith. And he's dying, and he knows it. And everybody in the family knows it. It's a hard thing. So he comes down the walker, and it's a wood floor. So just as he enters from the hallway into the living room where I was, the walker began to get away from him. He didn't know how to break the thing. Brakes. So it started to get away, and he started to fall. He's a big man. A lot bigger than me. Most men are. So it's... he was a big guy. But he was falling. And I did what you would have done. I rushed over. I braced myself kind of underneath and helped him. And caught the walker and stopped it. Then as he leaned on me, I got him over to his chair and he sat down and brought parakaleo, comfort, hope, encouragement, faith, love. It was a very physical kind of thing at first. Some form of parakaleo is used 10 times in these 5 verses of 2 Corinthians 1. Jesus uses the noun form of the word to describe the Holy Spirit. In John 14:16, he says, I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor or comforter, parakaletos, to be with you forever. So the ultimate encourager, the ultimate comforter is the Holy Spirit. God, our parakletos, works through our suffering and even can turn it around for our own spiritual and sometimes even physical good. The man who suffers a heart attack and survives, goes through the open heart surgery, man, it's a tough road. But that man who comes through that and then finds the motivation to quit smoking, to get regular exercise, to change his diet, well, he's clearly benefited from the immediate affliction. How many people have turned to the Lord as a result of adversity? How many believers have their walk with the Lord deepened and even energized in the middle of adversity? We have a young man in our church who's got cancer. Started the chemo a couple of weeks ago. I went to visit him after his, I think, third day of chemo. And he'd been really, really positive all the way. And then the chemo hit. And he looked at me at his kitchen table and he said, "Pastor Steve, yesterday was the first time I just wanted him to let me die." And in his next breath, he said, "I've never felt so close to God in my whole life." So, feeling closer to God than you ever have in your whole life, that's a wonderful thing. Is the suffering worth? I don't know. I haven't been there. But I suspect I know what his answer would be. Another gentleman in our congregation, about, I suppose, 10 years ago, I'm guessing, I don't remember exactly, had a serious surgery. And as he was waiting to go in to the surgery, he was waiting for them to come and get him and roll him in. And this was a surgery where they said, "Call your wife and family in, tell them you love them, because you might not survive this." There was a real possibility he would not wake up when he went under the anesthesia. And I went in to visit him just before they came to get him. And he took my hand and he looked me in the eye and he said, "I have never felt so loved in my life." What? Amazing what God can do through the suffering we want to avoid at all costs if possible. It's not that we need to pursue suffering. That would be silly. Of course we pray for healing. Of course we pray for deliverance. But when the suffering comes, we must never ever discount what God can do in it and through it. Through suffering, we learn to rely all the more on Christ our Lord. And that's a good thing. We learn from this text that Christ's sufferings, well, they carry over to us. They do. That through suffering, we can experience more of God, not less. And finally, suffering prepares us to deliver parakaleo. It prepares us to be better carriers and messengers of God's love and grace and comfort. Paul writes in verse 4, "We can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God." Suffering makes us much, much better at giving comfort and encouragement and to help others. Everybody's heard about Lance Armstrong's problems, right? I read something by Kurt Bowles in the newspaper. I think it was Friday, Thursday or Friday. He made a statement about Lance Armstrong. I thought it was really good. Kurt Bowles is a sports writer for the Statesman, and he writes this. He says, "I'm going to consider him, Lance Armstrong, more champion than cheat. mainly because of his superhuman efforts in raising more than $470 million for his foundation's fight against cancer and inspiring millions of cancer victims and survivors. I agree with him. I think that's true. But it made me wonder. I wonder how much money Lance raised for cancer before he was a cancer victim. I don't know the answer to that, but I'm willing to bet it wasn't anything close to $470 million. I wonder how many cancer survivors he inspired before he became a cancer survivor. Now, I don't know for sure either, but I suspect it wasn't many. Nothing awakens us to the suffering of others like becoming one of them. There is no parakaleo like being able to say, "Brother, I know what that's like." Don't ever say it unless it's true. It may be that in your suffering, God works for your spiritual and even physical benefit. But it's more likely. I mean, knowing who Jesus is, how Jesus lived his life, it seems to me more likely that he's working through you when you suffer for the benefit of somebody else. I don't know how many times I've talked to parents in the middle of devastating illness, devastating loss, lost job, lost whatever it is, some adversity that's hard. And I've repeated this so many times, I'll say, "Brother, your children are going to learn more about your faith now than ever before. And it is an opportunity for you to show them the kind of genuine faith that continues to seek God and worship God and honor God with your life when you're perplexed and you're hurting and you're not sure why. Don't miss that opportunity. It's a great thing to become the messengers of God's mercy, comfort, encouragement, grace, and hope. That's a little more important, I think, to God than our personal financial benefit and our personal health and that we're happy and we feel good about ourselves. That's nice, but I think he's calling us to something more. So the question that occurred to me this week in a very personal way was, well, what about those of us, I mean, like me, who are not suffering? We're not in the midst of any major like adversity. You know, I'm the one sitting in the prayer group and everybody shares their prayer request and gets around to me and I'm like, I got nothing. I'm so blessed. I feel guilty about it. I don't know. It's pray that I have a better attitude about, you know, my annoying whatever. What about us? You're not suffering. You're not in the middle of something terrible. Hebrews 13:3. Remember those in prison as if you were their fellow prisoners, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. I like the way J.B. Phillips translates it. Think, too, of all who suffer as if you shared their pain. That's what I mean by a community that suffers together. And that's a particularly pointed example. The whole prison thing for this church. Because we got two members in jail. Two members who love God, who are saved by grace through faith, growing in their faith in the prison where they are. And they're members of this church. They make some mistakes in life? Yeah. You know what the difference is? That my sins don't cause the government to come and get me. Theirs did. I was visiting with one of those brothers this past Friday, and of course I had this message really on my mind, And I'd read the, you know, the Hebrews passage, you know, in jail, feel like you're suffering with him, so on, so on. So I said, brother, this is what I'm preaching on this week. And what I'd like to know is if you had the opportunity to say something to this congregation, what would you say? And he said, I quote, I have a brother who lives in Pflugerville who has visited me 3 times in 8 months. You visit me every week. The church is my family. We carry one another's burdens. Bonhoeffer said, the Christian is called to sympathy and action, not in the first place by his own sufferings, but by the sufferings of his brethren, and for whose sake Christ suffered. So, for those of us who aren't in the midst of some hard suffering, look around. Come alongside. That's what God calls us to be. How do you do that? Be the means of parakaleo, coming alongside, by these 3 things. 1, show up. You got to show up. The whole idea of parakaleo is being with another. The isolated individual living his or her own life, sealed off away from the rest of the world, that's totally foreign to Paul in the New Testament. In order to be with, you got to show up. Last Sunday afternoon, I led a memorial service for one of our preschool mothers. She died after a 2-year battle with cancer. And as I came in at 4 o'clock back to do the service, the sanctuary was packed. Standing room only, with people who came to pay their respects, celebrate her life, give thanks to God for the blessing of her life, and to share in the pain and grief with the family that sat down on the front row and cried. That's what the church is supposed to be. Visiting our members in prison is a visible, tangible evidence to them that their church has not forgotten them. Every visit is a small taste of the incomparable joy and strength of life together. Because in jail, there's not much life together, even though you're locked in with a bunch of people. You don't need a seminary degree to show up. Be the means of parakaleo by showing up and listening. Every time I go visit a brother in jail or a brother with cancer or someone grieving the loss of a dear loved one on the road, it always comes back and I think, what am I doing? I can't fix this. I got nothing. I got nothing to say that can make a difference. And then in that moment, I remind myself that I'm not going because I've got something to say. I'm going to be with, and I'm going to listen to the one who is hurting. Sometimes the Spirit gives me a word of encouragement to share that maybe is helpful. Sometimes not. But either way, it's the listening and the presence that helps most. You don't need a seminary degree to listen to someone who's hurting. And finally, be the means of parakaleo by praying. And some of us struggle with being able to pray, and that's okay. You just need to remember, prayer is not a speech. Prayer is not a performance. Prayer is a profound declaration of faith in God. I can't fix it, but I know somebody who might be able to. And so we must pray, even if it's the simplest one-sentence prayer, that's good. That prayer that simply says, God help my brother, amen. That's it. That's enough. You don't have to use, you know, fancy language. You don't have to do that. You don't need a seminary education to pray for someone who's hurting. Being part of the suffering community means showing up, listening, and praying. And just as the life of Jesus meant embracing the purpose of His Father in His suffering out of love for us, so we must embrace our suffering when it comes and believe that God is at work in it, even if it's hard for us to discern what it is. There's always suffering in this community. I got a long list that I pray for of people who need jobs, of people who have terrible diseases, of people who, it's a long list. There's always suffering in this community, and we come along those who suffer and in a sense begin to make it our own. One of those guys in prison comes up for parole here in just a couple of weeks, I think, or hearing anyway. And I've been praying about that for quite a long time. And the last time I visited with him, he said, "Steve, I'm trying not to get my hopes up." I'm like, "What?" "Well, I don't want to get my hopes up because I'm afraid I'll be disappointed if it doesn't come through, because there's not a guarantee it'll come through." And I walked away thinking, I couldn't help myself. I would have my hopes way up. And you know, the reality is, I have my hopes way up for him. Because in a sense, we share with him that hope in his suffering. We must resist the temptation to separate ourselves from those who suffer in order to spare ourselves the grief. If your goal in life is to avoid all pain at all cost, I'm just going to be honest with you. This might not be the community for you. That's not what we're about. Back to China. Chinese government eventually reversed, long after he'd been executed, the verdict against Wang Ziming. Once the Cultural Revolution was over, it reversed all of those terrible sentences just because of a person's faith. And the son recalls how in 1996, the church finally was allowed to have a memorial service for his father. He said the choir alone numbered 2,000 people. He tells the journalist, "In the mid-1960s, when my father was preaching, there were 2,795 Christians in our county. We now," 2005 when the interview was made, "we now have about 30,000 Christians in the county." And the son concludes, "In our society today, people's minds are entangled and chaotic. They need the words of the gospel now more than any other time." We may never suffer the kind of persecution Chinese Christians have. I pray not. But we suffer. We face our own adversity, devastating illness, heart-rending loss, gut-wrenching betrayals, disappointments. There's plenty of suffering around here. But nobody suffers alone. Let it be said by all who know this congregation, that church over there on Finnick Lane, they live out that verse that says, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn." That's the work of God in us. Let's pray. Lord, there are a lot of people in this congregation in the midst of suffering, affliction, heartache, physical pain, and we lift them up to you. I've got the list, Lord. You know the list. And the fact is, I'm sure there's more that I don't know about. And so we pray for grace and mercy and help and healing. We pray for courage. We pray for faith. We pray, Lord, for love to overflow into the lives of those who suffer. And I pray that this church will be a church that makes the suffering of our brother our own. That we'll be a church that shows up. We'll be a church that listens and a church that prays. I pray, Lord God Almighty, that this church would be light and salt in this community in the way we suffer. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, the homework assignment's very brief. You can just remain standing. At the end of each one of these messages, I'll give you something to go home and work on. Real short this week. Your assignment is show up. Show up for somebody. It can be a personal visit to somebody that you know is hurting. And if you can't personally show up, write a letter. Letters are really, truly the next best thing. And if you need somebody to write to, I got an address for you. You email me. Don't ask me to give it to you right after the service because I don't have it right here in my head. But you send me a little email. My email's in the bulletin. I'll send you a name and someone that would love to get a word of encouragement from his church family. Or you, I'm sure we all know somebody. So, show up, make a visit, write a letter, listen, say a prayer. That's your assignment. Here's the blessing. May you know the parakaleo of the Holy Spirit in your suffering, and may you share it with others who suffer. Amen.